We have a time together, and I want to share it with you as from the second epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians, and chapter 12. And let's just read the first 10 verses of that chapter. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a tremendous statement of the apostles, and I want to share just a few things with you from this precious portion of Scripture. He is telling us of some things that have taken place, and this is the Scripture where so many of us think that the apostle very likely was suffering from going blind, and the blindness may have started on the road to Damascus, but there is absolutely no certainty to bring that home, and there is no way that we can really establish that. There is no established fact, but we think perhaps at least it would be logical and reasonable, if I can use those two words without getting into too much trouble. And the apostle was having great difficulty understanding why God had given him this thorn in the flesh. But he comes and he summarizes all his thinking in this chapter, talking to the church at Corinth. And he summarizes what very likely had taken part or taken place during all of his converted life. Something that was beginning to gain momentum within his body. Something that was happening. And he wasn't able to control it. He wasn't able to do anything about it. Now, there are some things that happen to our bodies. If we sow in the flesh, it is of the flesh we reap corruption. You understand that? And people who are sometimes suffering from diseases know that it's God's direct permission to Satan to buffet us because of sin. And so there's no point of complaining, and there isn't very much point in saying, Lord, will you take it from me? The point must be made, Lord, I repent of my sin, to confess that sin, repent of that sin, receive the forgiveness of that sin, and the disease or illness will clear up. That's how we understand that type as isolated from other types of healing. That's one thing that God uses. But this wasn't a result of sin. And then there are illnesses that come upon us, and they are directly allowed of God for a specific reason, and that is to develop the spirituality within a person. Not that a person should go around saying, if only God hadn't done this, if only I hadn't put my foot in the crocodile's mouth, if only I hadn't gotten into my sleeping bag with two snakes in there, if only I hadn't tried to part the dogs that were fighting, and so on. Instead of saying, joining the if-only club of whom there are a galaxy of people, and all of them nuisances. If you have joined that club, get out of it. Instead, turn and learn to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for this embarrassment. thank you for this illness. Now teach me and don't let me go till I've learned what you want me to learn. And the apostle has some things that he shares with his people at Corinth, for he learned them. I want to share these with you just in the next few minutes. You see, there was something that the apostle understood. First of all, he understood in verse 9, he understood quite fully that God's answer was all he needed. If you go backwards, you soon discover how it is in verse 7. The apostle Paul knew that it was Satan that was buffeting him, and it was a thorn that was in his flesh. Now, immediately in England, when we read of a thorn, we think of a thorn bush. And the thorn may be is a quarter of an inch long, maybe as long as my little fingernail. At the very longest, it would be spiky. Or if we think of roses, we think of little thorns. And such thorns that embed themselves in our flesh can easily be pried loose and pried out with a needle. But the word thorn has with it the connotation in this piece of scripture of to be impaled upon, as in or as on a cross. And the apostle is not talking of something that just slips under the skin and is an irritation. He is talking of something that he is actually impaled upon. It is into him, it is slicing him, it is tearing him apart. It is causing a fever, it is causing a dislocation, it is causing a disorientation, it is causing tremendous distress, for he is impaled upon this thorn. Now do you see a slight difference from the ordinary expression of a thorn? Now if you can see that difference, you can begin to understand something else that the apostle had in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, will you please, that he said three times, I said, Lord, will you please remove this? And I'm reminded in Gethsemane's garden, the Lord Jesus said three times, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But I'm also remembering that at the end of that expression of the Lord Jesus, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Some interesting things now seem to be coming into focus, if you'll notice. The Lord Jesus, at the end of those three expressions and seeking the Father's face to remove this cup from him, found that in front of him was a cup, the dregs of which he was required to drink. And the Apostle Paul discovers that at the end of his praying, he is to be allowing his mind, his heart, his body to discover the sufficiency of God alone. At the end of the praying of the Lord Jesus, the discovery of the cup that he was to drink, the dregs thereof, he comes to the place where he is impaled upon a thorn or cross. And the Apostle Paul learned that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. So there seems that there is the same agony, there is the same thorn, and there is the same response from God. And that isn't too remarkable because God never changes, does he? So now what are you going to do when you find yourself a suffering? My dear friends, when you find yourself a suffering, make sure that you understand what it is that God is saying. And just for brevity's sake, let me just take you into this ninth verse and share with you a quick breakdown. We must understand that in the original tenses and language that this was written in, it wasn't in the past tense at all. It is in the continuous present tense that this is written, so that we might expand the translation to mean or to read, my grace is continually being sufficient for you. It is in the continual process, always, all through your life, the grace of God is enough, for he is the El Shaddai, the enough God. Now, whatever you young men and women will suffer, amongst those sufferings as you grow older will be a mixture of personal suffering. You will see a young man or woman that your heart will go ploppity-plop over, and you will think, ah. Oh. And every time they pass, you will sigh. Unfortunately, that may not be the partner that God has chosen for you. And so you have to deal with it. And young men and women, for you, that might possibly be part of an experience such as the Apostle Paul talks of. Or you might be, as most of you, if not all of you are, a vivacious group of people, a splendid lot with a sense of humor, full of vim and vigor, and wanting to do all sorts of things. And you might end up in a concentration camp, deprived of clothing, food, and all human necessities. You might find yourself cast off by your own country, ignored by the country where you're living, and absolutely driven from the doors of people, and you'll be glad to eat sawdust for bread. Now that's incredible, isn't it? How could it possibly happen to us? But it's already happened once in my generation, where millions suffered in such a way, and millions died. Or you might find that your family, as one lady discovered, her family had 189 members in it, and at the end of a 4-year period, she and a sister were left. All the others had been cooked in the ovens. You might find that makes the mind to boggle, and you can't really understand how is it possible that I, a young person, could suffer such deprivation. Young ladies and gentlemen, you've only just begun. That's all. And these bodies that you build the muscles up of and make to look very beautiful, these super bodies of yours that are full of all this vim and vigor, it's incredible to think that if we go on in your generation as we have in mine, you'll grow fat and blubbery. And if you suffer greatly, the fat will just vanish, and even the muscle will go, and you'll be a physical wreck. Now, isn't that depressive? But if you look at this scripture, the Apostle Paul understood. He said, I've learned to glory in the weakness that I have, because the weakness that I have comes to this place. I can't do anything in my own strength. I have to look to Jesus. I have to say, Lord, will you give me the strength to eat, the strength to drink, the strength to dress myself? Will you please give me the strength to live through today? Would you kindly give me enough energy so that I can go through this next experience? Can you please help me as I'm being scourged, Lord? And when they're stoning me and throwing me out because I love you so much and because your finger of grace is upon me, please, Lord, give me enough grace to receive it. And when people say all manner of evil against me, Lord, give me enough, be the enough God that I can bless them that curse me and love those that despitefully use me. Hey, young men and women, we're all old, see, but you're starting. How will this apply to you? Well, it will apply to you as you understand that when you have nothing of yourself, then you are the most pliable piece of pottery, the most pliable piece of clay in the hand of God to mold in his own wonderful manner. I'm sure you've seen people making pottery. I'm sure you've seen the wheels spin
and the dirty, sloppy mud being worked by hands that are so skillful, and how the hands have worked and the person working is all muddy. And so the Lord Jesus took the muddiness of our sin and worked at Calvary's cross that he might make us the shape without spot, without blemish, that he requires. The Apostle Paul comes to the place where he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. It's not right to go around saying, oh, I have a pain. Then you become a pain. It's not that the apostle is talking about. There was a definition of a bore. Somebody said, what's the definition of a bore? This is of English people, not of Americans, of course. And the definition came up of this famous person. He said, I reckon that a bore is when you ask them how they are, they tell you. And many Christians sometimes think that that's the definition of being very spiritual. How are you? I have suffered. Oh dear. Oh dear. Said Jesus, when you go to prayer and you weep, before you come out into public, wash your face so that the tears stains don't notice. When you go to prayer and you wear your trouser knees into a baggy compartment, take them off and put a sharply pressed pair on to go out into public so that people won't see that you have been spiritual, but your Father that sees you in a secret attitude can now reward you openly before the world. One of the reasons we are not seeing the blessing of God in families and in churches is because we wear our hearts on our sleeves and we don't present them to God. We share everything with one another to a point that is becoming a little ludicrous. Of course, not here, but in some places. And God cannot reward openly if he doesn't see anything in secret. If all our spiritual exercises are confined to the sanctuary of the church or the prayer meeting, then we are very miserable people, because if that's all, that's all we've got. We've done it all before men. God wants so much to be blessing people openly and can't, because they will not confine themselves to his law. His law says the Father that sees in secret rewards openly. Not the Father that sees in the open rewards in the open. He has to reward secretly, I suppose, if he sees our exercises all done in the open. Hence a dearth of blessing within the hearts of men and women. And so Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, says this. I'm not going to shout about all my infirmities, but I am going to say that when I am very weak, then I have to trust the Lord Jesus for everything. And as I trust him for everything, so I become very strong. And people see what I do and how I do it in the strength that he supplies through his eternal Son. How will you go through school? Well, let's examine it just for a moment. I believe we must examine it this wise. I must learn my lessons, not because I'm terribly intelligent, but because it is required of me and God is with me. Pray before you study, and blow the minds of even the teachers at Biola. Pray as you work, and blow your own mind, and discover the blessing of God. Make sure that your ways are committed unto God. Avoid your own understanding, because when you have understood what you've taught, that's only the beginning of the comprehension of the presence of Christ. Take your understanding, bathe it daily in prayer, and work. Let me share this. Outside these walls are fields white to harvest. I hope you'll all come home and work. I know the back streets of Binga Bonga Land are very attractive. The food isn't very good, though. The water is usually polluted. And if that would encourage you, I'll cook for you and supply all the water to make you sick if you'll come home and work. If you want all the exotic things of faraway places, believe it or not, we'll bring them to you. But within the shores of America today is the largest or one of the largest mission fields in the whole world. And if your generation doesn't meet the generation of the lost, I think it will be the last generation to be challenged. It would seem that way. And it would seem to me that in your weakness, more than in my generations, God is going to meet the people that are lost. And if you don't meet it, I wonder who will. Young men, young women, do what Paul did. Trust God and discover the Lord saying to you, my grace is enough. You don't need anything else. Now get on and do the work. All you need, he will supply. Get on. Grow up. And glorify Christ. Please. That way you'll be a blessing to your parents. Very unhappy is the father that has a son that he curses. That includes daughters. You'll be a blessing to the community. A blessing to your calling. And above all, a glory to God. But what will it cost you? Very likely, a thorn. Very likely, you will be impaled some way or another, and you will have to die to yourself, and it may take several years. And when you reach the end, you will understand that that man's extremity is God's opportunity. That's a fact. I've just read a book. I've shared this with the Maranatha class, and I share it now very quickly with you. Read it. It's called My Journey by Rose Warmer. Leona Vanderpool allowed me to read her volume. It's now going all through our family. I would encourage you to read it because here is a woman, very much like you young ladies and fellas, full of get-up-and-go power. Lots of imagination. Startling person. She's like a brook in the mountains early in the morning. She tingles with vivacious energy. And how the story takes you, how she goes all through various experiences to come to the place where not my will, but thine be done. What did she discover? Well, this is what she discovered. By the time 1945 came, she discovered this. My grace is continually sufficient. I pray you don't have to suffer that way. But if you do, I pray that God will teach you the same lesson, that you may know that he is the Lord of all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being our enough God, for giving to our young men and women vision of what can be done for thee. Impress on these young fellows and girls that there are millions of people on our doorstep who have never heard of Jesus. And though that sounds incredible to us in this building, we know it's a fact. There are millions beside us who have not heard that Jesus loves them and that he died for their personal sins, their inherited and then their acted sins. And they just don't know. And Father, we know that thou dost know and we know, and yet they don't seem to understand. And how shall they hear unless we teach and preach And how shall we teach and preach, lest thou dost take hold of us by our hand and lead us out into the fields that are white? Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us o'er this world's tempestuous sea, and keep us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.